Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for our salvation in the sacrifice and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, as we dwell upon your word, may the meditation of our hearts and the words from our lips be acceptable to you. O Lord our God, we pray. Amen. Today, let me assure you there is hope, whatever your situation. It's not because I say so, because when we look at God's word, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we discover that we have hope in this lifetime, as well in the life that is yet to come. For here is the truth to take with you today. The message of resurrection gives us hope that whether we live or die, the best is yet to come. How does the resurrection make us so optimistic about the future? Let us examine the thoughts related to the resurrection in the passage we have read in 1 Corinthians 15 and show why it is our source of joy, our hope, and optimism. First of all, the message of resurrection. The simple message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In verse 4, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The very fact that we talk about the resurrection of Jesus implies that he must have died. In turn, death reminds us of the serious consequence of sin. Why was it necessary for Jesus to die for our sins? Because sin brings death. Paul made this very clear in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Also, Paul shows that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, clearly, our sin should bring about our own death. We are responsible for our own actions and our choices. However, Jesus himself was willing to die in our place, providing life for us in the here and now, the eternal life with him forever thereafter. He faced the consequences of our sins and failures. This is the simple message of the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died for us so that we could not do for ourselves. So the gospel, the good news, really has two sides to it. Love and justice. Mercy and justice. When Christians share the good news that our sin problem that has separated us from God has been taken over by Jesus, we sometimes overemphasize love and mercy to the neglect of justice and judgment. At other times, perhaps we overemphasize God's judgment of sin at the expense of his love. A general recommendation for us as Christians is to start with a message of God's mercy and love, and then show that judgment is sure to come to all of us, unless we accept what Jesus did for us out of his love and mercy. Christians need to listen to the Holy Spirit as they share the good news of forgiveness. One evangelist recommends that you give grace to the humble, those who will receive and respond to the message of love and forgiveness. And then give law to others who are proud, those who do not need to see the need for salvation and believe they are good or already enough. Just be kind, loving and insensitive in your approach. Never be arrogant, overbearing or smug. For God is a God of love and mercy. He is also a God who will judge sin with total fairness. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, at this time, many of the Jews were looking for a Messiah who was going to come and judge the nations who did not honor the true God. They expected the Messiah came to come and condemn and swift judgment against the Romans, who were the oppressors of the Jews during that time. However, Jesus answered Nicodemus in John 3:17. He says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The judgment would come later, after the gospel had been preached to every nation, giving people an opportunity to respond to the love and mercy of God. So let us respond to God's love and mercy through repenting of our sins and receiving God's resurrection life. Now it's no surprise that the truth of the resurrection would be challenged by those who did not believe in Jesus. In fact, Matthew tells us that the corrupt high priest and his council paid off the soldiers who were guarding the tomb. They were to tell the lie that the disciples of Jesus had come secretly and stolen his body. In modern times, this and other theories have been presented to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. For the importance of Christ's resurrection is that without the resurrection, it calls into question all of our faith in Jesus' teaching. In the chapter we have read in 15:12-9, let me read again. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we find false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. For in this life we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable." You see, if there was no resurrection, our faith is in vain. When we say he could forgive sins, without the resurrection, our sins could not be forgiven, and we are all men most miserable. So Paul reminds us that without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is useless, and we are still under condemnation for our sins, which means our sins have not been forgiven. According to the Bible, all of us stand condemned before God for two reasons. We have inherited sins from the first man, Adam, and we have all sinned ourselves. We have done something wrong at some point in our life. We have lied, we have cheated, we have stolen unconsciously, we have cursed. We desired something which wasn't ours. And we hated someone. We gossiped. We have done something which harmed ourselves or someone else and violated God's commands. So whether we like it or not, the Bible says that as a result of our sin, we stand condemned before God. We all deserve death sentences because God cannot overlook our sin without atonement, without offering something. For as in Adam, all die. In Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." So without death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are in a hopeless situation because there is no way for our sin to be forgiven and for us to be reconciled with God. So what is the validity of our resurrection? The fact of our resurrection. You see, a study of the background of 1 Corinthians 15 indicates that some of the Corinthians did not believe that Christians would be resurrected in the future. They believed that this life all there was. And they were apparently trying to persuade the other Corinthian Christians that there was no future in resurrection. This is true even into this day. Some people don't believe in resurrection, that life is end and that is all. But Paul's first response is to give a list of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive, much like Luke says in Acts 1:3, to whom he showed himself live after his passion by many infallible proofs, convincing proofs, being seen of them 40 days and spoken of things pertaining kingdom of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:5-8, which I give him references here in your insert, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of the 500 brethren at once. And he was seen of James and apostles. And last of all he was seen by me, said Paul, born out of time. And I've given the rest of the references here in your inserts. And Anthony has added an addendum for you of the post-resurrection appearances. So it's not just one person of so many. Paul is not providing verifiable eyewitnesses. How was it verifiable? Most of the 500 who had seen Jesus alive were still alive at the time Paul was writing this letter. They could go and talk to other several eyewitnesses for verification. If this many people had seen Christ in various places on various occasions over a 40-day period, there was no way, no way it could be just wishful thinking or a mass hallucination, as some modern people say. No doubt, many of the disciples and close friends of Jesus were in deep sorrow and were mourning the death of Jesus. It is also true that denial is part of the grieving process. Was it possible for someone to refuse to believe that Jesus was really dead and come with the idea that he was really alive or had come back to life? It may be possible for a few people to imagine this, even had dreams or visions of Jesus coming back to life. But well, over 500 people had physically seen Jesus, talked to him, ate with him, and even felt the holes in his hands, in his side. Jesus was really alive. Of course, there were many other accounts as well. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And many saw him at his ascension. And Stephen even saw him when he was stoned to death. And Paul and John. John was writing in the island of Patmos. And Peter's testimony at Pentecost. And I've given you references all this in here. We can spend hours discussing other evidences for the resurrection of Christ. We could offer good, solid arguments which will show how shaky the theories are that Christ was not really dead or that it was wishful thinking or hallucinations. It is a physical resurrection, not only spiritual. The risen Christ had a physical body animated by God's life-giving Spirit. Paul says that same Spirit is at work in every one of us. The resurrection Jesus was even seen by Jesus' own brother James, who went from being an unbeliever to a believer in Jesus, and eventually a leader in the early church. And lastly, the risen Jesus himself revealed to Paul, who had been a religious Pharisee, persecuting Christians, until Jesus appeared before him on the road to Damascus. Think about it. What would a bunch of scared disciples and turn them into courageous spokesmen for the risen Christ in front of the very people who killed Jesus? What would make an unbelieving brother to be a leader of Jesus' followers? What would take a persecutor of Christians like Paul to become a missionary to the Gentile world? The answer is that Jesus Christ did really come back from the dead to a new order of life. And he is seated now at the right hand of God the Father. The tomb was empty. No one ever produced a body because he rose from the dead. And he is alive today. When we believe in the resurrected Jesus, we have hope, because we have victory over sin and death. That is the hope of the resurrection. For the main thrust of 1 Corinthians 15 was to show how closely Christ's resurrection is linked to the future resurrection of every believer. If Jesus arose from the grave, then those who are dead in Christ will also be resurrected when he returns. The implication of this are very important, because if Jesus did not really come back to life, then quite a bit of the Bible is wrong, and we have nothing left to trust. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no future hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. That's the belief of some modern people. Nothing to live for, nothing to die for. Just have fun. How depressing. If he did not lie, we might as well close up. As 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. For without the resurrection of Jesus, we are a sorry lot. We have nothing to look forward to. But Paul leaves us with this: if Christ is risen from the dead, then the first fruits of them that slept. That is to say that Christ's resurrection is an earnest type, prototype of resurrections to come, namely yours and mine. For without his resurrection, we have no hope of eternal life this morning. And therefore, it was Christ's resurrection that Paul says was the first fruits of them that slept. And since Christ has risen from the dead, we anticipate the benefits to us. First, we can expect to be resurrected if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Regardless what happens to our earthly bodies, we will live again with a perfect body when we are raised to life at Christ's return. If that should happen before we die, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it tells us that after the dead in Christ rise first to meet the Lord, we will be right behind them. We will all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is why Paul says that we do not mourn as we have when we have no hope, when someone close to us, close to death, when someone close to us dies. For we know that even in death there is hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 14, let me read to you. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That is the hope we have in death. So because Jesus rose from the dead, we will live again, and our saved life loved ones will again be alive. That is the greatest reason to have hope and optimism, that we will be together with the Lord forever. Because he lives, we will also live also and be with him forever. We will know our Maker face to face. We will be like him. We will enjoy fellowship with him forever as fellow heirs of all the Lord has to give. That is the victory in the resurrection of our Savior. A victory over past sin. Paul writes at the end of this passage from 1 Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So convincingly, Paul writes, thanks be to God which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we who have faith in the risen Jesus are given victory over our past sin. We no longer live under condemnation of sin. When we ask God to forgive our sins, we read in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus paid the price for us by taking our sins upon himself. Just as in the Old Testament, Isaiah even predicted this message of resurrection 700 years before Jesus was born. Let us read Isaiah, because this is so 700 years before Jesus' resurrection. Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 11. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah predicted this. So let's read together Isaiah 53 from verses 5 to 11. Let's read together Isaiah 53 beginning from verse 5. But he was whipped for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, And a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he that made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he has given no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleases the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How marvelous! Because Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the confidence assurance that our sins are forgiven. He took all our sins and buried it in the tomb 2,000 years ago. And when he rose from the dead, he proved he had victory over sin. Yes, victory over our present, our future sin and evil. For the resurrection doesn't prove that we have been given victory over our past sins. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, the scripture tells us we are also given victory over our present and future sins and the forces of evil. For when we believe in the risen Christ, the Bible says that our old sinful self has died with Jesus on the cross, and that now we are raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. For Romans chapter 6, verse 7 to 8, let me read. For now, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with sin, with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. We are new persons. Like the caterpillar which comes out the cocoon and turns into a beautiful butterfly, we are totally transformed and made into something new. And sin and evil no longer has control over our new self. You may say, if I have victory over sin and he has no control over me, why do I continue to fall on occasion and sin regularly? It's because you haven't realized your identity in Jesus. And you have fallen back into your old habits. You continue to believe Satan's lie that you are an old sinful self rather than a saint. You are a saint by God's grace. Now, how many of us would say we are saints? Now, not many of us would be so arrogant to think we are saints or super Christians. But the scripture is clear that believers in Jesus are saints, not because of what we have done. Otherwise we will become rather prideful, full of pride, but because of what God has done for us. He has made us into a new person. And the lie of Satan is for you to believe that you are just a sinner and will never be anything more than a sinner. But you are saved. God's word says you are a saint, one of God's own children. For he has given us victory over Satan's lies and temptation to sin. We sin and fall into Satan's because we allow it to happen. We can claim the victory Jesus has given us over sin and the influence of Satan in our life. We have the risen Christ. For by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us, we can control things like anger, anxiety, addiction, and even depression. Yes, we have victory. Victory over death. Ultimately, the resurrection means that we have been given victory over death. For O death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:56, there is no sting of death for believers in the resurrected Christ. We don't have to live in fear of death because Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death. Jesus proved to us that there is life after death. And he has made it possible for us to enter into a heavenly home, for he has prepared for those who love him. Be not troubled, for in my Father's house are many mansions. In fact, death can be a passage from life to life. For in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 to 9, let me read to you. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no dominion over him. We can be sure that because Christ rose from the dead, he will never die again. Because Christ raised from the dead, those who died with Christ will never die again. What a wonderful promise. Jesus has given the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. We know that when the first fruits of the harvest comes, it proves that the rest of the harvest is soon to follow. For Jesus is the first person to come back from the dead, assuring us that more will follow. We will be raised to new life when he returns. We too will also have resurrected bodies like Jesus when he comes again. For these bodies will live forever. This assurance is given to all who believe. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. So we can say with confidence, but thanks be to God, which given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is your hope in the resurrection? Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, repents of sin and commits their life and future to loving and obeying him will be joined with Christ when he returns. As we reflect on his resurrection, it is possible that some of us may have still a problem. Some of us perhaps have not fully responded to God's offer of forgiveness and mercy. We are not joining a club or anything like that. We're here to offer love and forgiveness that Jesus has to offer to anyone who will receive him. You can only do so if you have a desire and decision. If you desire to accept God's love and forgiveness, it is a wonderful thing to start. If you have any doubts and questions about God and the church, let us come and make a decision to come to believe in him. For the coming of the Messiah is predicted in the Holy Scriptures. From Genesis 3:15 onwards to Moses, For Luke mentions in Luke 24:24, as Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets concerning me." These are the words of Jesus. The Easter experience of the first disciples, that a new life drew them out of the tomb, out of the prison of their own past, into a new life. The celebration of the risen Christ, the sacrifice of the Son of God, is in the redemption of our sin for our salvation. It is the coming of life again in Jesus Christ. For this is the promise of the risen Christ, the promise of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a promise of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. So the invitation is to each one of us that we confess with our lips Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So let us come. Let us come with a group of apostles, the 500 who witnessed his resurrection, and the millions in the last 2,000 years who have believed in him and are continuing to do so till he cometh again. Amen.